I'd like to invite you this morning, if you would please, to take your Bible and to turn it to the book of Romans, Paul's letter to Rome, the third chapter, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 10. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This morning, we are going to pick up our discussion of worldliness, which we began 2 weeks ago. This will be the third and final lesson in this series. And I would like to use this scripture for our consideration this morning. And that is, where do we draw the line between living like the world and being free from worldliness head to toe? I almost put completely there, but that just didn't quite fit it. Head to toe. From the top of your head to the very bottom of your foot. What about it? Well, we have to understand through our series of studies here, we have concluded that worldliness is something that really comes down to our behavior on a day-to-day basis in front of those who are lost. How do we conduct ourselves? Are we like them? Are we blending in with them? We need to remember that biblically speaking, we are in the world, but not of the world. We have seen this throughout our study together on this series. We do engage, as we've studied in our series, in and enjoy earthly life, taking our place on various levels within our human environment that we live. We also, though, can see the basic sinfulness of humanity, which we talked about last Lord's Day. And we realize the ultimate destiny of such a society. And so, as we take our place in the world, we are determined not to be influenced by its sinfulness or to be drugged down into its destruction. That is our purpose and our goal, our determination. We are in fact determined with God's blessings and His strength to influence the world instead and to challenge the world and transform it to the best of our ability. Worldliness, we could say, comes when we lose sight of our place in this world. Instead of us drawing the world out of its sin, we allow the world to draw us in. As a little sidelight here, maturity, as we see it from a biblical perspective, means that we see clearly how this works. As we mature in the faith, we become more aware of Satan's devices. And we understand how he makes inroads into our lives. And we're able to thwart them before they overcome us. That's what maturity is all about. This usually, of course, is something that does not come our way from every angle at the same time. It would be very obvious if Satan just showered it down on top of us. We'd see that pretty well. But rather, Satan works at particular points in our lives. He knows where we're weak, and he knows where we can be drawn in. Consequently, we have to be sure that our effect on everyone around us is not diminished by allowing Satan to pull us in, even in the slightest way. Because remember, we want to affect the world. We want to transform the world. Now, with those ideas in mind, I want to go back to our text that we just read from a moment ago. And I want to notice two ways in particular that we must maintain a clear distinction from this world. One of them that is mentioned there has to do with the mouth and what we say. And the other has to do with regard to the feet, how we occupy ourselves in this world. Worldliness shows itself in the mouth in what it says. We must be distinct because of what we do not say. In general, we need to be, as James says, slow to speak. Very often, things come out of our mouth that shouldn't come out of our mouth because we don't think about it first. And one of the ways that the mouth shows itself to be of the world is by the use of profanity. In Ephesians 4, verse 29, Paul very plainly says, "Let no corrupt speech or word," depending on your version, "proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for necessary edification, it may impart grace to the hearers." When we talk about profanity, we immediately think of the ways man takes God's name in vain. And we hear it too much in this world. We find them using Jesus' name in vanity. But we also find them talking with dirty language that refers to filthy things. And it is probably more visible now than it's ever been. Not because it wasn't there, but because it is so easily distributed now. We see it in the television. We see it on the movies. You hear it on the radio. You find it in books. And you know how they excuse it, don't you? Well, it's just realism. Well, that's how the real world talks. I've had people tell me this. Well, no, I don't approve of it, but that's how the real world talks. So what? If you're living in Sodom, I guess that's how the real world is. Right? Well, we know better than that. We know better than that. We know God's judgment upon that. But, of course, it has made its way into the internet. It's made its way into texting, sometimes now called sexting. I was thinking about this lesson, in fact, and had it underway when I came across something that somebody posted about things that young people are texting back and forth that are abbreviations for things that are vulgar, and I mean terribly vulgar, and that are sexually oriented, but they do it with code so that their parents, even if they get their phones, won't know what they're saying. And there, I mean, the list was like this. But that's what we're talking about here. This is the thing that the world has as its characteristic. And the sad part is, many people who are nice people, maybe good neighbors and maybe good parents and all this, just have a habit of being profane. They just have a habit of it. But, you know, I often wonder, why do people use profanity? I remember one time that I read, I think it was a bulletin article, that said that a professor at some university was asked this question. He said, I've noticed that you don't use profanity, and so many other people do. Why? And he said, profanity is an indication of a lack of education. People don't know how to express themselves properly, so they resort to profanity. Well, that may be something to be said for that, although I know a lot of people who proclaim themselves to be pretty well educated who can't speak without a four-letter word. But I do think there's something to be said for that. It is the inability to express yourself well, and so you resort to filthy words. Many times, words that don't have any meaning in the context. That's what gets me. You could bleep all of that out and still have a complete sentence. But you know, there are some things, I think, that we could look at that really fit why people use profanity. And I think these are quite obvious things. One of them is intimidation. Intimidation. People think by using profanity that they can command respect. I'm bad because I use these words, and you better watch out, because you'll just find out how bad I am, see? Well, it doesn't intimidate me, but it does some people. If some people get cussed out, it's worse than they've been taken out to the shed and beat. That's intimidation, isn't it? Plain and simple. Unfortunately, adolescents and prepubescents very often use four-letter words to sound older and mature. Hashimoto's yesterday, one of the neighbors. I was telling them about the parrots and the macaws that used to be our neighbors before Danelle and Daryl moved in and used to drive us crazy. Sound like a herd of elephants coming through the backyard. And he told me about a friend of his who bought a macaw who he was told could talk. And one day, all of a sudden, this macaw let out a four-letter word that is extremely vulgar and didn't say it once. He said it again and again and again and again and again. They couldn't shut him up. And you know how he learned that word? His former owners used it all the time. Now, I say that to say this. Children are a lot like the macaw. They learn what they hear. I got my mouth washed out with Lifebuoy soap. If ever you know what Lifebuoy is. Got my mouth washed out with Lifebuoy soap. Because I came home one day from the neighbors who lived on the other side of the fence from behind us when I was 5 years old. And came in the house and let out an oath. You know where I learned it? I learned it over at the neighbor's house. Didn't learn it in my house. Children learn what they hear. And they think, well, that's how the big people talk. I know it's a whole lot of other things that go along with this, too. Smoking and drinking and everything else under the sun. But I think that that's part of it. Again, frustration. You just don't know how to express yourself. And so, you let out a four-letter word, or you take God's name in vain. Or maybe, in your frustration, you lash out at others. Or in some cases, you just lash out at life in general. And a third one, and I think this is probably the most popular one, if you will, or the most probable, is just plain lewdness. Now, what do we mean by lewdness? Well, when we talk about lewdness, we are talking about that which provokes unwholesome thought or an unwholesome image in one's mind, or which sparks sexual interest when it's used with regard to bodily motions and so forth. But we're talking about uncontrolled lewdness of one's heart that comes out their mouth in vulgar language. And that's the source of it, is the heart, as we well know. Honestly, I have heard of cases when I was a teenager, not so much as I've gotten older, because I don't run in those circles, but unfortunately I had to go to school with kids who had four-letter words coming out of their mouths. But you know what? They would laugh about contests they'd have to see who could cuss the other one out the best. Or worst, as the case may go. Yeah. Who can be the most lewd and profane and gross? But you know, that's not the proper way to express oneself. It's at best a cheap thrill. But that's about all it is. That's all it is. Basically, what you're showing is your profound ignorance. All of these show us that profanity is a symptom of the sin that characterizes this world, or worldliness. Christians must refrain from profanity for no other reason than the fact that it sinks even below some of the world's standards. You know, we hear stuff we didn't used to hear on the public media. We hear stuff we didn't used to hear. But you know, they still bleep some of it out. They still bleep some of it out. Why? Because there is some standard there that they're still going by. So when we allow ourselves to fall into this pattern, we may even sink below the standards of social conduct. What does that do for your image as a Christian? Not a whole lot. Not a whole lot. A Christian, by their very nature, should embody, at the very least, the highest standards of society, whatever society they're in. Because if they sink below the standards of society, they have lost their influence, period. They have lost their influence. I've got friends who don't even believe in God that are nicer than you are. It happens. But the mouth, not only used for profanity, but the mouth is used for unloving talk about other people. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And that really was the focus of our text. The way people hurt each other with their words. I have to, every time I think of that, I always think of sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, if you've seen the Geico commercial, you know that isn't true. Words can hurt you. But they do hurt. Even if they don't knock you out of the saddle, they hurt. And they leave lasting marks on your heart. We need to think about that in the way we talk to one another. But as we noted in our context this morning, reviling and railing are characteristics of the sinful world in which we live. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, down at verse 10, he says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, a whole list now of all these things, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. What does that tell us? The reviler will not inherit the kingdom of God. That takes care of that. We don't want to be a reviler. 1 Corinthians 5, down verse 11. But now I've written you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. This is also, by the way, the focus of James chapter 3 with regard to the tongue. Did you know that? Look at what it says. In verse 2, we all stumble in many things, he says. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. And then in verses 5 and 6, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. That's why reviling and railing both are strictly condemned by God's word. Strictly condemned. But then, notice also down in verse 8. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. I don't know about you, but if someone told me that something in my house was full of deadly poison, I would do everything I could to avoid that. I'd be really careful around that. How should I be with regard to my tongue? Well, there's the answer right there. I need to be careful. And then, of course, verse 10. This is a passage that I heard my dad quote so many times with regard to the things that brethren were involving themselves in that they shouldn't. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Now, what about that don't you understand? That's about as simple as you can get it. You know, we can see all of this played out for us in such places as Romans chapter 1, 29 through 31, where Paul talks about being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality, wickedness and covetousness, full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. Now, let's go back and see some of these things that touch on what we're talking about here with regard to the mouth. The word strife, according to the lexicographer, means altercation, contentiousness. Or as one lexicographer put it in the comment, fussing. That's what he said. What are we talking about here? We're talking about people just arguing about everything. It doesn't matter. If you say a beautiful blue sky, no, it's a cloud over there. Yeah. It doesn't matter. You don't have to have something for them to strive about. They'll make something up. They'll make something up. He says, this is the type of thing that fits in the category with sexual immorality and murder. Yeah, it does. That's right. As far as God is concerned, it fits in that same category. Then, notice here, the word deceit. Deceit is a word that means fraud. Literally, it means fraud. It is sometimes used to describe guile. We're talking about evil speaking here. We're talking about what comes out of the mouth. No place for this in the life of a Christian. No place. And finally, we have whispering. The word whispering here means a secret detractor. Those who under pretended secrecy carry about accusations against their neighbor, whether true or false. And that fits dovetailed with the backbiter. The backbiter is a false accuser, a slanderer. The world is characterized by the way that it allows envy and strife and anger to be the rule and not the exception. And we see it in the way that the world talks. But we, as Christians, must be distinct because of what we do say. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 and the latter part. Don't let the corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but let what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That's what distinguishes us from the world. Well, what kind of words might fit into this category? Well, I'll suggest a few. Kind and gentle words. This would be as opposed to profanity. This would be as opposed to profanity. And we talk about helping and healing words. Not tearing down and destroying, but helping and healing. As the text says, we talk about edifying. Edifying implies instruction. It implies comforting. And it implies encouraging or building up. And the words that come out of our mouth in order to impart grace to the hearers should be peacemaking words, as the wise man says in Proverbs 15 and 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now remember, anger and strife and all these things don't belong in our life. And they, of course, and this is a given, must be honest and truthful words. Honest and truthful words. Remember Paul said in Ephesians 4:25, put away lying and let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are all members one of another. But you looked at your clock, didn't you? And you said, there's only 5 minutes left of this, and we haven't talked about feet yet. Well, we're going to talk about feet. We're going to find out how worldliness shows itself in the feet by where they go. Feet are used in the Scriptures having to do with how one occupies themselves from day to day. Not just where they go, but what they go to do as well. That both of those are included. Now, we want to talk about how we as Christians do not occupy ourselves. We do not occupy ourselves in times of leisure and things that the world seeks out to do that contain sensuality and gluttony and drunkenness and lasciviousness and lewdness and fornication. And for this reason, how's the world going to look on this? Well, since our feet don't carry us to bars and liquor stores and certain movie theaters and video stores and some bookstores, the world says we're crazy. You don't have any fun at all. You don't have any fun at all. And, more to the point of our text, we do not occupy ourselves by winning the rat race or seeking to win the rat race. By climbing over the dead bodies of all those that we have conquered. Trying to be better than everyone else. And besides that, folks, I heard it from a reliable source that the rat race is over and the rat's won. So forget it. Just forget it. How do we occupy ourselves? Well,
We occupy ourselves
by having feet that are swift to do good works. As Paul told Titus in Titus 2 and verse 14, that Christ gave himself for us, he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. That's you, and that's me. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul said, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice the feet there. What does it say? We should walk in them. Do you hear that? Walk in them. Now, these are good works that the world in its sinfulness tends to not even consider and consequently to neglect. Such things as giving God the worship and the obedience that He is due. Such things as fulfilling our responsibilities faithfully at home, at work, in the community, or wherever we are, wherever our feet carry us. And noticing and helping neighbors who are in need. True heroes are not those necessarily who do great, courageous things, but those who quietly go about doing whatever good that they're able to do. I thought of the case not too long ago of the house that was on fire. And some fellow just walking by heard a voice from inside. And without any thought for his own personal safety, he ran in there, grabbed up an elderly gentleman, he's probably at least 60, and he carried him out. And he made sure he's okay, and he walked away. And nobody knew who he was. And you know what? He didn't care that they didn't know who he was. He didn't do it to be known. He did it because he saw a neighbor who was in need, and he stepped up, and he did what was right. So, to bring it all into perspective, are we free of worldliness? Are we free of worldliness? If we are not distinct from the world in the things we say with our mouths and the ways that we basically occupy ourselves, then we are not free. We are affected or diseased by the world. There's no question about that. If we are not free from worldliness head to toe, what does it mean? We have crossed the line from righteousness into worldliness. And that's not something that we want to do. That is not something that we want to do. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, remember Paul said, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. All the more motivation for us to be free from worldliness head to toe. I hope that this series of lessons has helped each one of us to bring into perfect perspective the things that God expects of us as His children, and that we will be mindful of those things in our everyday lives, and that we will impart these things that we have learned to others, not just those in the world, but to other Christians too, and to impress upon them how important it is for us to be free from worldliness. Otherwise, what happens? Well, we cross the line. We cross the line.